To all points unknown, you are tuned into the broadcast of Outpost 127, sending out an encouraging message on these airwaves to you, the sojourner, the misfit, and the wanderer, standing firm side by side for the faith of the gospel.
How many times in our desperation have we told God, "I can't," only for Him to respond with, "Yes, you can"? Well, that's the story over and over again for Kelly Gail Martin Nelson. In fact, from broken marriages to life-changing experiences in Malawi, Kelly has seen the grace and the love of Heavenly Father who continued to ask if she would be available to Him. Now, Kelly is not only my most recent guest, but she is also my cousin, who I grew up playing alongside at Granny and Pawpaw's house. And I'll tell you, this is not a sanitized conversation. Kelly speaks honestly and openly about her struggles in life and what she has experienced after traveling for over 12 years to a part of Africa that most of us can't find on a map. Okay, well, Kelly, my goodness, I am so happy to have you here in the Outpost this evening.
Thank you. Welcome. It's my honor.
Yeah, Kelly. Kelly's not done this before, and I need to introduce her a little bit to everybody because this really, really is an honor for me. Kelly is my cousin, and I've looked up to her for years, and just her strength and who she is, and now as a really a powerful woman of God, what she does in the world is just amazing, even though life has not always been completely perfect. And so God put Kelly on my heart, and I invited her into the Outpost and said, "Hey, let's just have this conversation and talk this evening." So I love you, and I'm so glad you're here tonight. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. I love you too.
Yeah.
It's so good to be here.
It's not often that I get to interview a relative. So I've only interviewed my daughter so far as a relative. So you're the second one. So
that's so fun.
So I appreciate
it's
that.
So cool. Because I used to carry you on my hip and fight to be the one to hold you. And so now it's such an honor to be working alongside you in this mission for the Lord. Mm. And so it is such an honor, and my heart just burst with joy that we have grown up together to be here at this moment in time. And God knew it way back then.
Yeah.
Amen. That we would be here together.
Yeah. I forget about that sometimes. And I was, a little kid hanging around. Well, let's start there. Right. Cause I want people who are listening, to kind of know a little bit more about you. So let's begin the evening by letting our audience get to know a little bit more about you. And if you could just maybe share and tell us a little bit about yourself.
All right. Well, I'm Kelly Gail Martin Nelson now. I am first and foremost a child of the Most High King, saved by grace. I'm a wife. I'm a mom. I'm a Gigi of eight grandchildren with one on the way.
Oh my gosh. I didn't realize it was that many. Yeah, wow. That's
nine
great.
And I'll have nine in October. That's one of the greatest joys of my life is to now see my own raising their own. I'm a former school teacher, 34 years, retired from that. I did young adult ministry after retirement for a while. And I am an African missionary, and it blows me away every time I say that because I still find it hard to believe that God has called me to do such a thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to be talking a whole lot about that tonight, because I know that that's where your passion lies with the people there. But you said something very quick, and I'm not going to let you go too fast around it. You said you were a school teacher.
I was a school
and
teacher.
Not just a school teacher, Kelly.
That's
not just a school teacher. You also did environmental teaching out in the outdoor classroom, those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm. So let me just kind of tell you, God is so amazing. I went to Southwest Texas when it was Southwest Texas, and I got a degree in elementary education with a specialization in life or science. And there was nobody who had ever done that. So they had to make a special at this teacher, predominantly educator school used to be called Texas State Teacher College. No one had ever gone the route of elementary education with a specialization in life or science. And so they had to do a special program for me to figure out how to get me certified in that. And as I look back, you know, it's always the hindsight where you can see God's hand so much more clearly, how he paved the way for me. But I got that degree. And of course, when I got out of school, I interviewed it with Northside and they said, you're hired, but we're going to put you in an eighth grade earth science classroom. Well, I had done my student teaching in first grade, swore I'd never teach above the fourth. And here I go into an eighth grade earth science classroom. And I didn't have a clue, but my mother was a two-time national award-winning science teacher, and she taught eighth grade earth science. So I thought, okay, I'll just let mom coach me through every lesson. And I loved it. I did it for 10 years, but I thought, this is not what I had planned to do. And so before I become too vested in this middle school, I want to go to elementary school. And so I did that. And because that was when it was called the STAR test back in the day, I guess, or the tax test. Yes. Science tax test. And none of the elementary teachers felt confident in science. So we departmentalized and I taught science. And one day in the teacher's lounge, I never went to the teacher's lounge, but they convinced me to go one day, just come eat with us one day. And I always played games and at lunch because I always had lunch with kids. And so in the teacher's lounge, I said, okay, let's play a game while we're eating. And they were like, oh gosh, we're going to send you back to the classroom. I said, no, this is an easy game. And so I said, okay, look, if you could choose any job in the world that you wanted, what would it be? And so we went around and there were, you know, really grand things like somebody pay me to go on cruises and rate their food. And so it got around to be my time. And I said, well, y'all are going to think I'm crazy because my dream job would be to continue to teach, but I'd like to teach science all day, like the art and the music teacher, and just give ES interview and not have a curriculum, but just teach fun science stuff. And my principal was there and he said, well, actually, Kelly, that's not so far-fetched because I have a note on my desk to call you in during your conference period because Gallum Elementary School has that program and the principal there has heard about you and would like to talk to you.
Oh my goodness. I've never heard that story.
The next morning, they had already scheduled a substitute teacher for me in the morning so I could go over and talk to Mrs. Brown at Gallum Elementary School. And she offered me this position. I went back to school and my fellow teacher's like, well, I said, she offered me the job. Did you take it? I said, no, I told her I'd pray about it. They were like, you spoke that out loud yesterday. God served it up to you on a platter. Yeah. You call her back right now and accept the position. So I did that. You lost the funding when Lewis Elementary School opened because I was paid with part-time funds and they lost that part-time fund. And PTA raised the money to keep me there. And after a couple of years with that, Northside created an outdoor classroom, and the science supervisor asked me to take that position where I got to teach every fifth grade class in Northside. And I felt like that was really the beginning of what I considered. I mean, being in the classroom, it was ministry, and I tried to make those kids realize that they were created special and unique. But as the outdoor classroom teacher and the responsibility of over 5,000 students, and I only saw them once, I really felt like it was an opportunity for me to teach these 5,000 children about the magnificence of the creation that God made when he created the earth. And so I felt like that was kind of a beginning of a different full-on focus about this is a ministry.
Sure. That's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, and for those that don't live in San Antonio, she's talking about Northside ISD, which is the largest school district in the city in San Antonio. And here's what I can tell you from the other side of the kind of the coin. I would hear constantly from teachers and other people who would say your name and how an incredible experience that they had in the outdoor classroom. And how you were making a difference in people's lives, in the students' lives, and they just loved it, and they loved getting outside, and all those kinds of things. And then I would say, oh, yeah, I know her. Oh, yeah, you do. And I'm like, oh, yeah, she's my cousin. And I was like all proud of that. And just incredible things that people had to say about you and the work that, you were doing. And there's a perfect example, right, of God wiring you a certain way. And then you serving that back to him, serving for his glory, serving kingdom in not a, you know, an official church perspective, mm-hmm. but right in the school district.
Right.
Yeah.
So I just want to interject this, all that, anything wonderful that anybody had to say about me really wasn't me. Mm-hmm. And in Northside, they would always have that moment of silence. Well, I observed that even out at the outdoor classroom. And in that moment of silence, I was just praying that the students that would come to the research park that day would get a glimpse of their Heavenly Father, that they might see Christ in me, through me, and in the planet that he created. And so that's what it was. Mm-hmm. And people love the Lord, whether they know they love him or not.
Yeah. So good.
That's what they were loving.
Yeah.
That's what they were loving.
Wow.
And I could see that.
Yeah.
And it inspired me every day where I never had a bad day out there because I felt like it was that shot to let them see a glimpse of how fantastic our Lord is, and our God is a magical creator.
Amen. Well, and so you've been a missionary for a while.
For a long time.
You just didn't have that official title in your card.
I didn't.
Well, kind of connected to that, tell us a little bit about your faith journey. And I mean, did you grow up in church or?
I didn't necessarily grow up in church. I always knew about church. Mm-hmm. And we went to church for Easter and for Christmas and for those kind of things. But, and it's interesting because I believe that both of my parents kind of grew up in the church, but we didn't go to church every Sunday. I attribute the seeds that have flourished into this relationship with the Lord to my grandmother, my mom's mom, my Granny Mac, Ruth McAllister. She and my grandfather never really preached the word of God to me, but I never went to their home that I didn't witness it in action. I remember my grandmother's little secretary, and she had her upper room and her Bible that was falling apart that she held together with a blue silk cord. Never was at my grandmother's house that we weren't delivering food to someone who was sick or shut in. I went up to the church multiple times with my grandfather to turn on the electricity or fix a water leak or something. So they were really connected in the church. My grandmother took her vacation every year during the vacation Bible school that the Jordanton community would put on. You're wearing a Jordanton shirt tonight.
Yeah.
And all of the churches together would hold vacation Bible camp. And she took her vacation during that week so that I could come and stay with her. And she took me to vacation Bible camp every summer that I can remember. And she and my grandfather both, my grandfather cut out wood crosses so that we could decoupage them. And my grandmother was there serving snack and getting all the supplies ready. And so they really worked hard. When I was able to drive in high school, I took myself to church every Sunday. And I would love to say that I have this memorable moment that was a big thing of when I gave my life to Christ. I can see pivotal moments where my faith was like catapulted as I, you know, witnessed God be big in my life. But I started pretty young believing in Jesus and not really knowing and completely understanding what that was, but something anchored me to that. And I believe it was the prayers of my grandmother and the efforts of my grandparents to instill in me the love of the Lord.
That is so amazing. I knew the part about you driving yourself. And I think I knew it was in high school, which is just rare.
It is.
Yeah. That you would have taken that initiative to do that yourself to grow that way. And so God had that calling on your life very early on, which, by the way, for the listeners, we went to the same high school, not in the same years, but we were at the same, we went to the same high school. And I remember again, when I was in the library one day, looking through a yearbook from previous years, and there you were, yeah, as a cheerleader and such. And of course, Rusty, your brother, went there as well. So, it was kind of cool to be able to go to the same high school.
Yeah. Even.
Yeah. There's that connection, there as well. Well, I kind of want to make this transition and turn our attention to a topic that, you know, you've already alluded to at the very beginning. I know you're truly, truly passionate about, especially these days. I see God doing more and more in your life toward that. And that's the people of Malawi, mm-hmm, Africa. And if we can start by you just maybe telling us a little bit about where is Malawi in relation to the continent.
Okay. Malawi is west of Mozambique. Mozambique kind of comes down and makes a little J-turn, kind of, and Malawi sits right down in the bottom of that little J-turn. It's a little bitty country. Sort of became known when Madonna adopted a child from there.
Oh.
And I don't know what year that was or how old that child is now, but since that happened, and part of, I don't know that it's part of the reason, but I think her heart broke for the desire to adopt that child because she saw the extreme poverty of that country. And so perhaps God broke her heart to give this child, you know, a different life than what they would have had there. I never, ever in my wildest dreams ever dreamed about being a African missionary. I dreamed about many things. I dreamed about being a wife and a mom and a school teacher. I never once dreamed about being a missionary ever. Mm-hmm. And I became an African missionary at the absolute lowest point of my life. I didn't have everything together. But I had a beautiful story about how that all came to be. And I had no idea where Malawi, Africa was either. And when I tried to find it initially on a map, I couldn't find it because it's so teeny tiny, a little bitty country. I find it real easy now. But so it's got Mozambique on almost three sides of it. Tanzania is kind of in the upper part of it, and Zambia is, so it's, those are the countries that kind of surround it. Malawi is not a country that would attract any type of visitors. There's no big game there for hunting. There's no phenomenal landmarks. They do have Lake Malawi, which looks like an ocean, and I guess is the second largest body of water. I don't know, my statistics are not real good, but it is a big, it's in the Rift Valley that goes through there. And so it's a massive amount of water. And that would really be the only thing that might attract people to Malawi. But no natural resources, no diamonds that we're aware of or anything that would cause people to go to Malawi.
Which is why maybe some people are thinking right now, I've never even heard of it before. Well, so, okay, so that's a great comment. If it doesn't appear in a lot of radar screens for people, then how did you get involved? Like, what was, like, was it a church thing?
God.
Was
it God. It was clearly God. So, in July of 2011, my oldest granddaughter was born, and I had sponsored a child through Compassion International for each one of my children. So I had sponsored three children through Compassion International. And when Julia was born, I was in Family Christian Bookstore getting a Bible with her name imprinted on it, the little white one, you know. I had one my grandparents had given to me. And so I thought, hey, that's the perfect gift. And that's what I wanted to, I wanted Julia to come into the world and start hearing the word of God. And I was going to be the same kind of grandmother to her that my grandparents had been to me, and just pouring the word of the Lord into her. Anyway, so I was in family Christian bookstore buying a Bible for Julia, and I happened to be there, and they emboss it right there while you wait. And I happened to see the signs about sponsoring a child, and it was World Vision instead of Compassion International. I thought, oh, I want to sponsor a child in Julia's name. My children were grown, and the three children that we had sponsored had graduated out of the program. So I wasn't sponsoring a child anymore and thought, this is a perfect opportunity. So I asked the little lady if we could search for a child by birth date. And I wanted a little girl that was born on the same day as Joy. It didn't have to be the same year. They didn't have to be the same age. I just wanted a little girl that was born on July 28th. And so she did a search for that. And she came up with this little girl who was 4 years old. Her name was Sal Silly. And she lived in Malawi, Africa. And I was like, I had never even heard of that, but that works. I'll take her. Didn't really think anything much about it. We got all signed up, got the paperwork, took pictures with Julia and the picture of Sal Silly, and we started writing letters and doing all of that. And in September, this was in July, and in September, the missions coordinator at the church that I was a member at announced that we would be taking a mission trip in July to Malawi, Africa. Kind of let me back up a little bit. Julia was born July the 28th, and I went to Houston and spent the week with my daughter taking care of her and Julia the first week after she was born. And I came home to a husband who had decided that he was finished with marriage. And I had 1 week to find a place to live and move out of our home. And I'm a school teacher, and we're into the first week of August now. And so I moved out on a weekend and started school on Monday. And I was a wreck. This wasn't my first divorce. And so I was in a pit. And I was laying in the middle of this new home with boxes everywhere and needed to start school the next day. I had successfully gotten out of my home, but I was in a mess with the school year starting the following morning. I couldn't get myself to church that morning, and I lay in a puddle of tears on the floor amidst all of these boxes, just crying out to God. And I was in a terrible pit. And, you know, God so lovingly redirected me and said, you're going to continue to feel this bad as long as you lay here and focus on how bad you've got it. And the best way out of this pit is to turn your eyes away from yourself and start reaching out and serving other people. And I was like, how and where, how and where, how and where? Backstory, I had just bought a brand new car that I had to turn in. So my financial situation was a wreck. Everything was a total wreck. Physically around me was a wreck. Emotionally, I was a wreck. Going into the school year is a tough time of year to be a wreck. And I was. It was a deep pit, and I was struggling to get out of it. And so in my questioning with God, very shortly, he began to line things up. And I was like, you're kidding. I can't get out of my boxes. And now you're going to. So, you know, I had never heard of Malawi, Africa. And now our church in San Antonio, I'd done this at a Family Christian in Houston, and I hadn't told anybody about it. I'd been too busy in my own pit to even share and celebrate much about the birth of my granddaughter. So I felt like God was working on something. I was like, you are kidding me. Why, you know, could I just continue to do women's ministry at church and maybe a support group for women going through divorce? You know, that's kind of what I had in mind. Okay, I'll stop thinking about me. I'll try to encourage other people, but how can I encourage them in this? I need some encouragement. Me. Anyway, she made that announcement, and I went home and was like, are you kidding, God? Seriously, I'm not sure I can go to the grocery store. You want me to go to Africa? Well, I finally said, okay, God, but you know that literally I don't have enough money to make it to the end of the month. I can't afford to go to Africa. It's over $3,000 to take this trip. So you're going to have to open doors for that. And I went to the mailbox and had a card and a $500 check from a lady at the church who said, I'd like for you to apply this towards your mission trip. And God continued to open those doors. My trip was paid for, and I've been going to Malawi ever since.
That's amazing.
It is.
Yeah. It took you out of a very difficult time, then took you out of your comfort zone.
Oh, yeah.
And then put you right square in the middle of a country you'd never heard of.
Oh, so I was so Moses. You know, you need to send somebody else to that. That's not me. I can't do that.
Yeah.
There, I had so many, I can't. And God was like, you can. Okay. It was that I really had to surrender. There's that dying to self moment. And that it was a total surrender and step of faith. It wasn't I wouldn't even call it a step. You know, put your little foot. Yeah. So, you know, put it on the line. Oh, okay. I'll go to the information meeting. And God just kept lining it up and opening the doors where it became so apparent that that's what he wanted me to do, that there was no way I could not go. And I went still apprehensive, thinking, oh dear. But that first year, I had 125 volunteer teachers that had never heard the word of God that I led in the prayer of salvation. And you know, you talk about beauty from ashes. That's what God has done. And he has done it through refocusing my eyes on what's really important. You know, his word says, in this world, you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Follow up that mission trip. Actually, on my second mission trip, I also went to Uganda, and I was really looking forward to going to Uganda because I didn't really have a mission there. Mm-hmm. In Malawi, my mission is really hard. So I have 250 plus teachers. That's not what we started with, but that's what it's grown to. And these are teachers who don't even have a pencil or piece of chalk or a piece of paper. And I have to do some kind of staff development with them for an entire week.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. And so it's tough.
Yeah.
And we came up with some really great things. And I would so love to share all the details with you, but it could take us a couple of years to do all of that. So I encourage anybody to come and see what it is. I would love for you to go because you would be a force to be reckoned with there. God would use you magnificently. But
and how many years now?
Since 2012 was my first trip.
Okay,
so gotcha. whatever that adds up to me.
Right. Yeah, I'm not a math person, but yeah.
So I was looking forward to going to Uganda because I didn't have that. Mm-hmm. So we went to Uganda, and I was kind of like on a sightseeing tour. And we were there with Revelation Life, which is the ministry on the ground in Uganda. And they took me around. I went to slum school, and we took a parachute and bounced balls, and we played with the children, but I didn't do any ministering. I didn't share the word of God with them. I didn't necessarily, I mean, the Rev Life people spoke English and Swahili or whatever, Afrikaans or whatever they spoke there. But so I got to the point where I was like, God, why am I in Uganda? Why have you brought me here? And the next morning, I went and I did the same kind of little sightseeing tour. But when we came back for lunch, the organizer said, I have a new plan for you this afternoon, Kelly. You're going to go with Barbara. Okay. We went to the slums of Uganda. To the brothel. I didn't go to Uganda to share my testimony. But they thought that I was a privileged Westerner, and they had me sit on a bench outside of their circle. And these were prostitute women. Barbara had been ministering to them about using pineapple, because there's a plethora of pineapple there, and doing something different with it to try to earn money so that they didn't have to continue with what they were doing. And so they were talking about how they had been unsuccessful making pineapple jam and all the things. And then I noticed that they were looking at me. And you can kind of tell when people are talking about you, but I didn't understand their language. And so Barbara looked over at me and she said, "They think that you can't possibly understand."
If you're thinking something right now like, "Well, I could never do what Kelly has done," I want to remind you that it isn't Kelly doing any of this. In fact, in her own words, she recognizes how God is working through her, whether in rough seas or in calm ones. And if you would like to see photos from Kelly's mission in Malawi, Africa, I encourage you to like our Outpost 127 Facebook page so you can keep up with how to get more involved in Kelly's mission moving forward.
So after lunch on this day, I guess we were probably 3 days in, and I had no idea where we were going. We walked through narrow cardboard houses in the slums of Kampala, Uganda. Population is astronomical. And Barbara led me right into a brothel. And these women, Barbara had been ministering to them about other opportunities other than prostituting themselves to provide for their children. You know, they were just in this terrible cycle. You know, they were prostituting themselves to provide for their children, but they were ending up pregnant, which was, it was a life that they just couldn't escape from. And so she was trying to encourage them to, into other things, to have an additional source of income, to break away from the life in the brothel. And they had seated me on a bench outside of their circle. They were sitting in the dirt. And I had even asked Barbara, "Can I just come sit in the dirt with y'all?" And she was like, "Oh, no, they brought you a bench. That's a place of honor." And so sitting there, I realized that they pictured me as a privileged, wealthy Westerner. I knew full well that that was a complete wrong assumption of me. But I honored their request, and I was sitting on the outside of their circle. I wasn't welcome in their circle, but I realized that they were talking about me and they were looking at me, and I'm looking at them. And finally, Barbara says, "They assume that you can't possibly understand their life." And I felt God say, "For such a time as this, Kelly, this is your Esther moment." Because I had just spent a year trying to get myself financially, emotionally back on. The trip to Malawi had been the first year had been a catapult that had gotten me out of that, but it didn't resolve all the financial situations and everything that I had. And so I took a deep breath and I thought, "Oh gosh, this is why I've come to Uganda. This is not what I thought I was coming to Uganda for, but okay." So I proceeded to explain to the women that I had been born in America, the land of opportunity, and that that was a blessing that I didn't earn. I just was fortunate that I was born there. And I had been educated because education was free in my country. But that I certainly understood the mother's desire to do whatever she could to provide for her children, that I had been abandoned by a man, that I had been abused by a man, and that I had had a husband leave me. and that I learned to clean houses or do flower arrangements in addition to teaching school. I learned how to do any and everything I could to provide a better life for my children. And two of the ladies talked, and two of the ladies got up, and two of them grabbed my hands, and another two came over and picked up the bench and moved it away, and they invited me into their circle.
Wow.
And I explained to them then that my youngest child had just graduated from college. I had just bought my first home by myself, and that I was paying for my youngest to go to college, but that I still had to work very hard to make ends meet to be able to provide for my child. And so they talked about hope and how I had the courage to work so hard, and I was able to share with them that it wasn't my strength, it wasn't my power, it was the Lord that had carried me through, and that the reason that I had come to Uganda was to focus on something other than myself, and that apparently God had called me to come to Uganda to encourage you and give you hope in Jesus and a hope for a better life than here in the brothel.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. No, I have not heard that.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. The word that keeps coming to mind as I think about your stories so far is availability.
Hmm.
You know, not want, desire, not, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps.
Oh gosh,
it's just, I'm just going to be available, and you're just going to, you're putting this thing together. You're working in my heart. You're laying it out.
So kind of the word that God gave me is tool. And I don't know if God gave me that word, or maybe if that's just how I, the imagery that came to me. I want to be your tool, Lord. Mm-hmm. So if you need me to be a screwdriver, show me the loose screw that needs tightening. If I need to be a hammer or a saw or a sander, then let me be that. So here's just full disclosure. You know, I just assumed that my spiritual gift was teaching. Because, you know, I spent 34 years in the classroom teaching.
Right.
And so when I took a spiritual inventory, you know, assuming that it was going to come out real high teaching, and teaching was high. But I had another spiritual gift that I had several that were really, really close. Mm-hmm. But my number one was something I'd never heard of, and I didn't even like it. So I retook the spiritual inventory because the word sounded terrible. And I didn't look it up or anything. I just thought, oh, I don't like that. I'm going to retake the test. So I retook the test, and it came out again even higher, and it was exhorter. And I had no idea what that was. Mm-hmm. But interesting, I grew up a cheerleader, and not really so interesting. Really, it's just how God made me.
Yeah.
And I didn't really understand it as a spiritual gift. I've just been an encourager my whole life.
Right.
And there was a point to that, and I've lost it.
It's okay.
But,
but I think what you use the word tool.
Yes.
And just being available for that. And then you find out that you're an exhorter and to, you know, exhort people. You have been that. Like, it's interesting that you would say, I didn't know what that was. And I think that's the beauty of it, is that you just naturally do it. It's part of just who you are. But I also find it absolutely fascinating, though, that you would be sent to Malawi to exhort teachers, right? Because you could connect with them. You could understand what they may be feeling, what their occupation is, what their challenges are. And God didn't waste any of that. He didn't waste any of those years of you being an educator.
Right.
He just sort of brought that back around and still is bringing that back around. Would you say that Malawi is, the work that you're doing in Malawi with the people there is some of the hardest, ministry work you've ever been a part of, you've ever done?
Yes and no.
Okay.
Yes, because the way that they do their teaching over there, their materials that is zero. You know, their training is none. I started out with 125 volunteer teachers who had never even been to school. They were just available and willing. And truth of the matter is, I showed up in Malawi with suitcases full of your typical teaching supplies and very quickly realized how completely ridiculous they were in their country. And so then I was, and it was almost like God was giggling, you know, because in my, I just had no clue. I had no clue what I was going into. But God is so faithful because I very quickly, he threw me, just gave me a landslide of new material because those suitcases were just, I mean, they, my refuse, which is so interesting because at the end of the day, when I tried to just go with it, because I didn't have anything else, one of the teachers that became a part of my 12, and I'll explain that in a minute, came to me at the end of the day and said, "Pardon me, madame, would you mind if I went through your refuse?" And I was like, "What?" And my translator said, "He would like to go through your garbage," which was the American packaging materials. Yeah. You know, the cardboard, the twist ties, the cellophane, the bags, the massive amounts of, he wanted to go through my refuse. And I wish that this was online and I could show you the picture of what he came back with the next day. He took the cardboard and bent it into a box and he had, it was a place value chart. He had made a little cardboard box and he had taken the twist ties and poked them through. And I had bought sodas for them. So he had collected all of the bottle caps, flattened them out. And so now the kids could do place value. So here's tins. And, you know, it was amazing. It was incredible. So my refuse was of more value than teaching materials that I had taken. So it's hard in that respect because and they have 500 children sitting in front of one teacher. And so they don't have materials. They don't have materials for the children. So, you know, I quickly revamped and sent everybody to go pick up a stick. And then we started learning to write in the dirt. And we started with shapes and stuff. And I muddled through that the first year. And then before my second year, God was like, "Kelly, what is your biggest success in the classroom?" It was no fancy lesson. My success in the classroom came because I empowered kids. I loved them through the love of Jesus, and I made them believe in themselves. I didn't do it, but I encouraged them in, you don't have to be like everybody else. God made you special this way. And so they weren't afraid to try, and I had 100% passing on test because they believed that they could. They just, so the next year I went, and God again provided the financial support for me, and I announced at church that I felt like, so God said, "What's your go-to place for learning all things?" And I said, "It's my Bible." "Okay, that's what I want you to take to Malawi." I was like, "I have 100+ teachers. You want me to provide Bibles for them?" So I announced at church, "I'm going back to Malawi and I need 125 Bibles." Done. And so I began teaching the Bible in Malawi and teaching the teachers how to empower kids and who God created them to be. And instead of trying to be a little cookie cutouts and be what normal is, to embrace.
Again, I want to, I'm just sitting here listening with a smile on my face because these words that keep coming out, I'm teaching the Bible. I'm teaching teachers to teach the Bible. I am encouraging, exhorting, those cheerleading. I am, all those things continue to come out, which is who you are. It is God using who he has made you to be from the beginning of time, from the beginning of your life. And even going back to you getting going to church on your own, you saying, I'm going to go to church on your own. You, God has been working in you since that time and continues to, mm-hmm. to work in you. You have another plan. You have another trip planned, right? You're in the process. When is that going to happen?
It's going to be in June.
Okay.
Mid-June. Okay. I'm going back, but I'm going back in a new way.
Yeah.
So, our family's all big Disney fans, and Mary Poppins has always been a favorite. But this past summer, so several years into going to Malawi with me being responsible for this huge assembly of teachers was so overwhelming and so difficult. And I kept telling God, I can't. And he's like, you can. Just be open to what I'm going to do. So I put together a program with 12 of the best teachers in Malawi. And so we called it the Discipleship Teachers. And so I would arrive in Malawi and I would spend 3 days training these 12 teachers in a small group. Mm-hmm. Many of them understood English. Many of them, probably 3 of them, understood and spoke. Some of them could kind of understand. They could make some sense of it. But 3 of them were pretty good. And my translator was excellent. Anyway, I would spend the first 3 days that I was there training these 12 teachers. And then myself and the 12 would train the large assembly. I did that for 7 years, the number of completion.
Yeah.
And this summer, as I was leaving Malawi, I sort of felt like I had my Mary Poppins moment where God said, I have a new family for you to serve. Still in Malawi, not done with you in Malawi, but those 12 are equipped and empowered. This year I showed up and I only did a devotional with them on the first day that I trained with them. And I didn't tell anyone up front that I was doing this, but they had me for 6 years where I fed, and I really believe that you got to teach them to fish, not give them a fish. And so I had walked them through, I had allowed them to work with me, and it had been a progression over the years. But I showed up and I did a devotion, and it was kind of big. It was with seeds. And I started out with, I went to their market and I bought fruits and vegetables that they have. And I threw them out on the floor and I said, sort them, vegetables and fruit. And of course, they got it all wrong. And then it was so fun because we really talked about God's intentionality when he used the word fruit, because there's such a huge, and so this is my science background coming in right now to really teach the word of God. And but I did that devotional that one morning, and after lunch, I said, okay, so what are y'all going to teach to the large assembly this year? They were like, I said, I want you to come up with some scripture, and I want you to figure out, I will help you purchase all the materials. We'll do the shopping together, and we'll have to buy things that you can buy here in Malawi. And so for the next 2.5 days, I was just there if they had a question or whatever. They really didn't. And they planned the whole entire deal start to finish. They knew where to go to get all the supplies. And I just financially helped them purchase those supplies. And so that's why I felt like God was saying, your work here is done. I am still available to encourage them or bounce ideas off. But I felt like they're equipped, they are empowered, God has anointed them to do the work, and they need to now start bringing up others and training them. So my translator and I have started a brand new ministry in Malawi. It's called Divine Mission Ministry, and we are kind of going the opposite direction of where Abundant Life is. And my prayer is that both of those ministries grow kind of in a circle and meet kind of in both directions in the middle, so that all of Malawi, Africa, gets to hear the gospel message.
Wow.
And there are places there, and Craig, this is a country where people have never even seen their face. I didn't even realize that at first, except we would take a picture and then we would show it to them. And the kids were like, look, Greg, there you are. But they had no idea who they were.
Yeah.
No clue. Huh. They'd never seen their face. They don't have clear water. They don't have glass in their windows. So they have no book. Yeah. They're a auditory society, you know, where things are just word of mouth. They don't have paper or books. And so there are a lot of places in this little bitty country of Malawi that have still never heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I feel like the ones that I have been ministering to own Bibles now.
Yeah.
They know how to use their Bible. They have a community to study it with. They have accountability partners. They're ready to go. They don't need me.
Yeah.
They want me. They love me. We have a relationship and a rapport. But I feel like my work there is done.
Yeah.
It is time for me to pack my carpet bag and let God blow me to the next location. So we have established, New Mary has established the community that we will be serving in Malawi, and I will be going to meet those people for the first time in June.
That's amazing.
It is.
Wow. Boy, there's so much here we could talk about, but I just think about like discipleship. I mean, that is such a powerful discipleship way. First of all, you know, I think I know somebody that I've heard of before that had 12 disciples.
Yes. Yeah.
And so that tended to work out pretty well.
It did. So, this is the model we chose to use.
Exactly. And so, you know, it's just amazing. But it wasn't just a year, right? It was a dedication. It was a commitment. Yeah. And I think probably, again, the fruit that you're going to see out of that is because those teachers know that you were committed to them. They continue to see you over and over again. And I think that's a great encouragement to anybody listening, because sometimes, again, we get into something a year, 2 years, 3 years. We're not seeing what we think is quote unquote fruit, but we recognize it's on God's time. And we just, again, have to be faithful, have to be a tool, have to be available, and just continue to take that step and do that thing no matter where we are, no matter and what place we're in our lives. We just say, okay, God, sure. And then we let him, and ultimately the thing I love about that is then he gets the glory, right?
Amen.
We get to participate in it, he gets the glory. And so kind of speaking of that, and sort of the last question I want to ask you is for anyone, and I know this is going to be a little bit tougher question, but for anyone who may be listening, who may be considering taking, you know, the step of faith, traveling to another country to share the gospel. Maybe they've been thinking about it. Maybe their own church has said, hey, we're going to go to this place. And they're really wrestling with that. What wisdom to kind of leave us today would you want to share with them?
Well, you know, the thing that I went back to, and I guess the vision that God kept giving me, was Moses when he was right up to the Red Sea, and that's, he didn't part ahead of him. He had to get his feet in the water. He had to take the step, and then God moved. And I think that for me, I've always been a perfectionist. You know, I didn't grow up with all of this confidence in who I am or who I was. That's grown as I've recognized that is the Creator's making of me. So I begin to embrace it and just live in it. I would say that if you take the step of faith, God will part the sea and you will experience blessing way beyond what you can imagine. The truth of the matter is, I went to Malawi to be a blessing. I wanted to go and bless people. I have been more blessed than I could ever bless. And I'm not talking about material, tangible blessings, but blessings that never go away. You know, And I like material things, and I'll go and buy some new shoes or new clothes or new jewelry, and I feel better for a minute, but then I want another outfit, another pair of shoes. And it just doesn't last. And I have memories that never fade, that never go away, that bring me joy every time they cross my mind. There is nothing that has filled me like being in step and serving alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to have the grandest, most incredible experience of your life, say yes to the hard things that God calls you to, because He will provide, equip, empower. You know, one of the stories that I taught while I was in Malawi is this story of the three trees. And I encourage everybody to read the story of the three trees. And my life is the three tree story. I had this idea of what my life was going to be like. And my life is nothing like what I thought it would imagine. I imagined it to be, but it's way better. Mm. And it baffles me that I can even say that, because I've traveled a really rocky road and I've had a great deal of heartache in my life. And it was so different than what I thought. I was the first person in my entire family to get a divorce. Mm. And I was the least likely to be divorced. Mm. You know, it was a train wreck for me. And that pattern continued. And partly it was because I didn't fully understand who I was in Christ. And so I allowed things in my life that God would never want for me, because I didn't believe I was worthy. So I've learned a lot of hard lessons. But hallelujah, you know, I have Sarah. I wanted what I wanted, and I tried to help God along instead of waiting for God. But saying yes to God and waiting on God and allowing Him to use me has brought me more joy than I can describe. It's given me more peace, even in the midst of the fear and the uncertainty. And how am I going to pay for this? I have never paid for a trip to Malawi. And I didn't really have to ask. People just got on board. I don't know how that, you know, it's the fish and loaves thing. God just magnifies, multiplies, and makes a way. And it has been the greatest thrill of my life. And so I would say, take the step. You won't be sorry. Hang on. Mm. It's a thrill ride.
Mm. Amen. I love you, Kelly.
I love you.
I love your joy. I love your tears. I love your heart.
God is so good.
Yeah.
He is. And it's, you know, I think about sitting on the front steps of Granny Martin's house when you were a little bitty baby. Mm. I never dreamed that one day we'd be sitting, not on steps, but we'd be sitting together. Mm. And our conversation would be about the joy that we share in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that is a huge blessing too.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, that's kind of, although we're cousins and we are related, I really cherish the brother sisterhood that we have in our faith.
Yeah. Amen. And thank you for that. That's incredibly encouraging and just loving. And I'd like to pray for you as we end today. Pray for you and pray for your upcoming trip. And if anybody who's listening would just like to join us at this time in prayer to pray over Kelly and this new calling and this new ministry. And so, Father, we come to you tonight just to say thank you so much for your presence here. And I thank you for Kelly's life and Father, every single thing that you have done in her life that she looks back on now and recognizes and understands how you continue to strengthen her and you continue to be there in those moments to get her to the place that she's at right now. And Father, you're sending her back to a people that she has just fallen in love with, a people that you have called her to and do the work that you have specifically purposefully put in her life. I mean, mm-hmm. Father, we just hear tonight, like how you have connected all of that together, how you woven all of that together. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray over Kelly now, and we pray over whoever may be going with her or whoever she's going to encounter, that Lord Jesus, you're already working there right now. You're already preparing everything right now. And so that Kelly is able to walk into that place, being fully sold out and surrendered to you, to be available as a tool to go to these people who are desperately needing hope that we know that only you can provide. Mm-hmm. And so we ask, Lord Jesus, that you continue to strengthen her and prepare the fields ahead of her, keep her safe, mm-hmm. allow her family to be safe and just be joyful while she's gone, and bring her home safely, Father, back to us with stories of you, mm-hmm. Lord Jesus, as she's sharing today, so that we can continue to celebrate in the work that you're doing. Father, we love you so much. Mm-hmm. And we thank you, Lord, that you allow us to participate in the work that you're doing, mm-hmm. No matter what state, what place that we are in mm-hmm. life. We just are so thankful. Father, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus, in your name. Amen.
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 Thank you.